Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 11, and we're going to continue with the account here. Another account, that is, concerning the nature of the divine, the divinity of God. In chapter 9 of Matthew, we read of a statement that Jesus Christ made to his disciples of his Father. And so we read in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest.'" Who is the Lord of the harvest? There is Him, Jesus Christ, who is on this earth, but He's telling them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who is in charge? Who is the one ultimately in charge of the harvest? Who is the one who calls us, who begets us, who reveals His Son in us? The Father. And that's the one He's drawing our attention to, and to His disciples. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. You see, Christ is on this earth. The Father is on His throne in heaven. And there is this relationship between the two and only the two. Nowhere would you ever see a third person in this equation, except in the minds of confused people whose brains have been scrambled. And so let's go to another account in chapter 12. Verses 18 to 21, another account, speaking at this point about the words of Isaiah the prophet, who has recorded this. Verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen," the Father is speaking here, inspiring Isaiah to record these statements, "my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit," you see, the Father and His spirit, which is Him. He's going to put Himself in His Son. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that has begotten Jesus Christ. The power of the Most High. That means the Most High did it. You see, but He did not descend in person on this earth by His Spirit, which is able to inhabit the universe and eternity. You see, that's how He came on Mary, by the power of His Holy Spirit, which is Him. And He begot Jesus Christ. And that's what He's saying here. "I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles or the nations." And so, Isaiah makes it very plain. Again, throughout the knowledge of the prophets, the history of the knowledge of the prophets, and their understanding, and the disciples, who were all Jews, grew up on the prophets and Moses, they knew nothing else but of two divine beings, and only two divine beings. And so they spoke of them all the time and of their power. Be it the Spirit of the Father that is in us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is in us, and there are no two Holy Spirits in the sense of two personalities apart from the Father and the Son. Their Spirit is them. And then us. And that makes us one. The Father comes and dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. Inhabits us. That is, in our spirit. We have a spirit. Each one of them has a spirit, which is them. And our spirit is us. And these three become one. Three spirits becoming one spirit. One in truth and knowledge and understanding and hope and thoughts and so forth. You see, that's the unity that only God can create. And then you got people, you know, they all agree on the same thing. They all function the same manner. They all are of one accord. They become one in that sense too. You see, when people do not understand that, it's because the spirit of idolatry is in their mind and heart. And so they begin to divide and create idols. And then in verse 31 we read the words of Christ, speaking about sinning or rejecting the knowledge of God. And in verse 38 He said about those people that claim that He's doing things by Beelzebub, by Satan, by the power of Satan. He says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," what does it mean by the Spirit of God? You know, Christ Himself is not capable of casting demons. He has to go to somebody else within the Godhood, you know, supposedly a spirit being called God the Spirit. And He says, "Oh, would you come and help me? I cannot do it." You see, what He's talking about here is the Father, because He Himself said it very plainly, several times, "Of myself I can do nothing, but the Father that dwells in me, He does it." That's the Spirit of God He's talking about, the Father. You see? And so he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come among you. You see? But the mere fact that the Father is doing his work here, and I'm here, Son of God, doing the works of the Father here, we basically show our presence in your midst. That's what he's talking about. That's not the kingdom that comes on this earth when, you know, the personal rule of the Father and Jesus Christ begin to affect all things upon this earth. That, you know, that's something that is coming in the future. But at that point, whenever God shows up anywhere, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then he goes away and that kingdom of God is gone. You see? Until the ultimate happens when Jesus Christ descends upon this earth and reigns upon this earth. And then ultimately the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem. And then it dwells on this earth also. And that's when the totality of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And then in verse 31 he continues, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, everything. You see? If you even speak evil of me, which is the just did, or if you speak evil of the Father, which they were doing, they were dishonoring Christ, they were dishonoring the Father, but he said every one of those is going to be forgiven to you, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So what does that mean? You can offend Christ, God the Son, you can offend the Father, God the Father, but don't you dare offend God the Spirit, because that's a total no-no. That doesn't make sense. Unless you understand, when you blaspheme against the Spirit of God, you blaspheme God and you blaspheme Jesus Christ. You blaspheme the Spirit, their power, their mind, their nature, their character, their personality, their essence. You blaspheme the Spirit that can change hearts and minds and convert spirits, and, you know, the spirits in men. And then what do you have? There's nothing to work with. That's what he's saying here. And verse 31, we read again, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Son of Man is on this earth. He's flesh and blood now. He's in their midst. He said, whatever you say against me, it'll be forgiven to you, because obviously you are ignorant. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, in specific meaning his Father, if you reject him, the one who begets you, the one who calls you, the one who reveals Jesus Christ in you, what do you have left? There's nothing to work with you. There's no one to work with you. That's going to be your end. You see? That's the Holy Spirit is talking about. Ultimately, the Father. And then, when Jesus Christ goes back to his divinity, he too becomes a Holy Spirit. And if you blaspheme against him at that point, you totally reject him. Well, obviously, he cannot work with you. And to begin with, if that's the kind of an attitude you have, the Father is not going to call you to, you know, in the first place. And so understand what he's talking about here. Speaking about God. He's not speaking about somebody else, you know, beside God, you know, called God the Holy Spirit. And then we go to chapter 16. At this point, Jesus Christ is asking his disciples about his identity as far as men understood or did not understand. And so we read in chapter 16, verse 13. Or Jesus Christ is addressing Peter and the disciples, for that matter. We read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, that was an area that had a lot of Gentiles, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why were they confused? The rabbis, in the days that Herod was asking and inquiring of the time, the moment, and the place of the birth of Jesus Christ, knew exactly what happened in between. How come people are confused, and when he shows up on the scene, people do not recognize him? Well, again, blindness was there, and so everybody has their own opinion who that person is. And so they said, some say John the Baptist. Well, John was just beheaded. And some say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, all that doesn't make sense, because all these people are dead. But they thought maybe God resurrected those people, brought them back to life. And now, there he is. And so he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. That means the Messiah. That means the Savior, the Anointed. That means the angel of the Lord, that means Jehovah, that means the king of Israel. All that was understood by Israel, by the prophets, by Moses. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the Holy Spirit that begot him, as Gabriel said to Joseph and to Mary. That which is in her, in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the one that is going to be born will be called the Son of the Highest. Speaking about the same, Holy Spirit or the Highest, you see, all mean the same, and that's what he's saying here. This Holy Spirit is the living God, the living Elohim, and this one is his Son. And so, verse 17, we read, Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. A lot of people think, you know, I can go around, tell the whole world, well, Jesus loves you. You know, here is the Gospels, read the Gospels, read John, read this, and know all about Christ, and you're going to know Christ, and you can give your heart to the Lord, and Christ is going to come and live his life in you, and all this kind of, you know, preaching. It doesn't work like that. As Paul made it very plain when he spoke to the Galatians, chapter 1, when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me. That's how it begins. If it did not please the Father himself to reveal his Son in you, people can tell you all they want about Christ. You will never know Christ. You will just know about him. And if they tell you the truth about him, that's wonderful, that's great. So you'll know a lot of things about him. But still you would not know him. Because the Father has to reveal him in you, call you first, beget you first, put the revelation, the knowledge, the understanding, you see, of Christ in you. There is no other way. A lot of people in their ignorance, you know, they read the scriptures and have no knowledge, no understanding, and they don't comprehend the process. And so that's what Peter is being told by Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What about the Holy Spirit? If there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God of the Holy, you know, God the Holy Spirit. You see? Because many places, in many, many passages you read, that the Holy Spirit leads us to truth. You see? That the Holy Spirit teaches, that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts, that the Holy Spirit does this and does that. You see, well, what it means, the Father, that's all it means. Oh, Jesus Christ, after he went back to heaven, become a divine being, that's all it means. And that's what he's saying here, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Father, all the same person, talking about the living God. He said, my Father who is in heaven. He didn't say my Father and the other guy who is there also in him. And I'm here, you see. You don't see ever that teaching of the Trinity in the Bible, nowhere. But in the mind of confused people. And so their convictions are meaningless. They are just as powerful convictions as the convictions of the pagans who believe in idols. And they are sincere. And they are devout. And they believe it and they'll give their life for it. But it's all meaningless. Because lies are lies. No matter how much conviction you have in it, it's still a lie. A deception. Confusion. Because the devil has deceived the whole world. And so that's what he's saying here to him. That's the reality. That's the way it works. There is no other way. And then we read in verse 27, for the Son of Man, speaking about himself, will come in the glory of his Father. There are only the two of them. You see, the Son and the Father is coming in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. So you want to walk in deception, in darkness, in confusion, because you know, you believe your church, you believe your pastor, your minister, your pope, your cardinals, you know, your bishops, your evangelists, whatever. You see, when the Son of Man comes, in the power of his Father, your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to see, and as God said about his own people Israel, they're going to love themselves for, you know, walking in a lawless manner and swallowing the deceptions of the devil and his religions on this earth and all the lies that they walked in. They're going to abhor themselves. And as Jeremiah said, nations will come from all over the world. They're going to come to Zion. They're going to acknowledge all the lies that their parents have taught them. And they're going to have their minds and eyes opened, and they're going to seek the truth, the purity of it. As it says, for the law, that is the Torah, shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The purity of it, as you read in the Bible, not what people made of it. And then we continue to another passage in 17, chapter 17 and verse 5. We read, while he was still speaking, Jesus Christ that is, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Again, this relationship between the Father and the Son, nobody else in between. And the Father is the Father that begat Jesus Christ, you see, through Mary. That's the Holy Spirit that Gabriel was talking about. That's his Son, and he prayed to him, and he directed us to him. Never told us, pray to the Holy Spirit. Now you pray in the name of the Father and of the Son, you see, and obviously you pray in the Spirit, by the Spirit, not somebody else's spirit. A lot of people are praying to God by another spirit. That's what he meant by that. The name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about a person, but the power of God that is in us, praying in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, we're going to pray in the truth, not in lies. Because God is Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman, and he wants and he commands and he demands to be worshipped in truth and in spirit. And that's why we pray in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You see, not in the name of lies. And then chapter 18, verse 35, we read another passage there about the Father. 18:35, speaking about people who are angry with their fellow man, and are not willing to forgive them. And so he says, people like that, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if, that is to each of you, if you do not forgive each other. You see? So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, this constant relationship between Christ and the Father, and nobody else in between. And throughout the scriptures, that's what you're going to find out. In chapter 20 and verse 23, we read this. So he said to them, that is Jesus Christ again, you will indeed drink my cup, because, you know, these two sons of Zebedee, they wanted to have high authority and power right next to him, his right and his left. And so he tells them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. Again, this relationship only between these two divine beings. This is what describes the nature of divinity, the nature of God. Two of them doing all these things. And two of them, and only two of them, and they are doing it by their Spirit, by their power. Now Jesus Christ is standing right there and speaking to them, but when he's not there in person before us, he speaks to us by Spirit. All the Father speaks by Spirit. That's him. You see, he is able to put things in our heart, in our minds, through visions, or voices, or whatever it may be. You see, all kind of ways that he communicates with. And that's exactly what is happening here. And so throughout, you're going to see that there are only two divine beings, and these are the only two divine beings that were mentioned in the Bible. And Christ constantly referred to his Father. So the knowledge of Israel was not different than that of ancient Israel. You know, Israel in the days of Christ, Israel in the days of Moses, of the prophets, and all understood exactly the same. They were all raised on the scriptures, which were able to make them wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ, as Paul would tell Timothy. You see, all of them had the same knowledge. None of them ever heard about such a thing as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, until a few centuries down the road, when the pagan church totally took firm hold on the minds of ignorant people. The knowledgeable among them did not go for it, and they were persecuted and oftentimes martyred and killed. God allowed it. But the majority, what do they know? To begin with, they had the Trinity in their pagan religion, and therefore wasn't difficult for them to swallow this lie and deception. And in doing so, the devil was trying to blind men so they would never know the purpose and the destiny of men and the purpose of God on this earth, to reproduce himself. It's not a closed circle, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Oh no, it's a Father, and it's a Son that became the Son, and it's a bride, and it is her children, all the nations of the earth, and the bride is Israel. That's the plan of God. There is no Trinity there. You see? It's as simple as that. And then we continue with chapter 22. You see? 22 and verse 41 to 44. We see the same story again, the nature of the divine reality, not as man sees it. And in verse 41, we see, or we read of Jesus Christ saying, "And the Son, he said to him," that is, he gives give them an example of people who do not show mercy nor kindness to people, and they do not show any kindness and mercy to the servants of God. And so he gave them an example, in essence, of himself, and he asked him, well, what do you think God is going to do with people like that? And so they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." So the story was, to begin with, about the kingdom of God and about the Father sending his prophets, and then finally he sends his own Son, as we read in verse 37. Then, last of all, he sent his Son to them, saying, "They will respect my Son." You see? Again, to divine beings, always. And so he responds to them, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never heard or read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing," speaking about the Father. "He did it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and be given to a nation bearing fruits of it." So anybody who is going to reject that knowledge, who is going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, totally reject him, not in ignorance and blindness, because the majority are in it, but willfully, knowingly, intentionally, once the truth has been given to them, and God has opened their eyes at least to understand that this is the truth, and they still reject it. That's what he's talking about ultimately. It's just not, you know, what the ignoramuses, you know, they go all around the world and they've been doing it for many, many centuries. They think, well, you know, I told you about Christ, you don't like it, you know, you're out, you go to hell. That's not what Christ means. No, the people that do know and know better and know willfully, you see, and that is rejected willfully, that's a story. For them, there is going to be no help. No one is going to be able to help them, you know. They totally reject the Spirit of God, the Father himself. You see, who can help them? And if they reject Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be formed in them, who can help them? Nobody can help them. But that's not talking about people who are ignorant, whose eyes have not been opened by God. And the, you know, the pagans who call themselves Christians, you see, that's paganist Christianity. We're not talking about genuine Christians, followers of Christ. But generally, you know, Christianity has been that of a pagan religion, mixed with some truth. They do not understand that. They do not understand the difference between people who willfully reject and people who are just ignorant. They don't know any better. They are in a totally different category, and that's the overwhelming majority of humanity. That's why Paul said, all of Israel shall be saved. All of his own people at the time were rejecting, you know, his own word, just like he used to. They will all be saved when their eyes are open. Now their eyes are not open. As Peter said in his first sermon to all those who were in the temple, "I realize that you and your leaders, you have done it in ignorance." So God did not hold it against them. As Christ said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." You see? So it's not talking about this kind of people. But when you have, you know, pagan church with pagan ideas and concepts, confusion in every area of life, you know, with some bits and pieces of truth, well, obviously, they do not understand what they're reading. Just like blind people, you know, they try to describe things they've never seen in their life. You know, what kind of description or correct description are they going to give you? You go to the blind, where do you fall? You fall into the same ditch. That's what people do. And then chapter 27, verses 40 and 40 to 43, this is what you read, another account here. at this point, Jesus Christ is on the cross, and, you know, the Jews, in particular here, the two robbers, and everybody, you know, that was walking around, they were wagging their heads, you know, and making fun of him. And some said in verse 40, you who destroy the temple, you know, you said that you can destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you can do that, well, you can save yourself if you are the Son of God, the Son of Elohim. There is you and there is Elohim. That's it. You see? Well, this is the man who was called before he was born, or of being of the Holy Spirit. You see? Well, Holy Spirit means the Father, and that's what they meant, that's what they knew, that's what they understood, and that's what they are saying here. It's not a different knowledge. And so likewise, we read in verse 41, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders, and they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, that meant the anointed, the Messiah, the Lord, the God of Israel, they all knew that. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, you see. He, Jesus Christ, is on the cross. The Father is up there in heaven. Only one person. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God of the Holy Spirit, and they're all three in one. Now one is on this earth being crucified, and the other one sitting on the throne, these two beings, and that's all the chief priests and Israel understood, and the disciples and the prophets, two divine beings. So everywhere you see that constant knowledge and understanding of the two divine beings, and not three. So let's say he trusted in God, let him deliver him, let him. You know, that person that is sitting up there, the Father, let him deliver him, and now if he will, save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see, speaking about one divine person, the Father. And this is his Son, right here on the cross, and if he is, you know, let him cry unto him, and let him deliver him. Again, through that, in their hatred and ignorance, they still show knowledge. They understood exactly the nature of the divine Godhood, you know, nature of divinity, and there was nothing else in their mind or the mind of others, in spite of all their emotional problems. That knowledge was in the heart and the minds of all. There was nothing else. And then verse 46, at the end of his point, you know, when he reaches the end of his life, this is what he says in verse 46, we read, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, my God, in the singular, speaking but one person. It's not one person, three in one, because he's on the cross. My God, or my El means God in the singular. Elohim is plural. Eli means my God in the singular. You see? And that's what he said here. Eli, Eli, lama zavachtani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's you and me. It's me and you, and there is none else. That's why we always read throughout the entirety of the scriptures, the writings of the disciples, there is only one God and one Lord. Only two divine beings. Period. So where did they come up with the three? The third one. Well, obviously, it's not the word of God that they're reading, but their own scrambled brain. You see, and the perversion in their own minds and hearts of what they've done with it. And so they teach that vomit to others, and others eat it. What do they know? They grow on that, they believe it, that becomes their conviction, and they begin to pray to somebody who does not exist, God the Holy Spirit. That's idol worship. So anybody who believes in the Trinity, that's all it is. It's a reality, and one of these days we're going to acknowledge that if we believe that. We've been duped, we've been deceived, because the devil deceives the whole world. We are idol worshippers, and we thought that we are servants of God. We thought we are so-called Christians, followers of Christ. Well, if you follow him, you follow his teachings. That's why he said to people, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? You don't believe my words. You see, because his word is not in us. That's why we don't believe it. God did not put it there, the Father. And so that's what he's saying here. And again, it's very plain. Then verse 54, we read another statement there. Verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake that is, they felt it, and they saw what was happening, and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So they too, Gentiles, Romans, or wherever they were, they too understood the nature of God. One is on this earth, one is in heaven, one is now on the cross. And he has one Father up there, a relationship of only two. Everybody understood this relationship, especially the nations that came in contact with Israel. They always understood the nature of their belief, that they believe in one God and one Lord. And one is dealing with them on a personal basis, and he became their husband, the God of Israel, who married them in Sinai, not came in the flesh. This is what the disciples went all over the world preaching, this message, this truth. You see, or as Paul would say to the Galatians, if anybody else comes and preaches anything else that we have not preached, any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he repeated that twice, because he knew that's exactly what was going to happen, as he warned the Ephesian elders and all the others. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come, you know, from outside, and from your own midst, there will be those who are going to rise up and pervert the good news, the teachings of Christ, of Jesus Christ, of the God of Israel, of the Father, of the disciples' teachings, which they received from him. That was the doctrine of Paul, the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Moses. It's all the same, the doctrine of the Father. You see? That's what Christ was saying. Men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is only one word. It's not a confusion of different religions, you know. Religion for the Christians, a religion for the Jews, a religion for Muslims, a religion for everybody else, and so forth. And, you know, there are many ways to worship God. No, God says there is only one way. Narrow is the path, straight is the way, and few are those who are going to find it. While in contrast, those who are not interested in that, they follow their own dictate, their own teachings, their own teachers, their own churches, whatever. They follow other spirits, and so they go in the broad way. And many, the majority, are the ones that walk in it. They're not interested in the truth. And then we read in chapter 28 and verse 19, as he sends them, his disciples, to go to all. Remind you, if you don't read chapter 10, you understand what was written there. Then you come here, you don't understand it properly. What is he talking about? What's the context? In chapter 10, he told them, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who were scattered at the time in many parts of the world. From the northern borders of China, actually in China itself, the northern part of China, you see, to the borders of the Roman Empires, and in some parts of the Roman Empires, in the British Isles, in Asia, in different places, that was the world he's talking about. And so he tells them, all authority in verse 18 has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where did it come from? From the Father. There are two beings. And he gave him that authority. He said it throughout the scriptures. And therefore he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. You see, because that's what the children of Israel are. And also the Gentiles that God is going to call from every nation who are living in the proximity of the children of Israel. Mind you, this is a commission specific to the disciples. And then for all those that he was going to call later on, like the Apostle Paul, he sent him to the nations, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. You see? But he's not saying at this point, well, you go convert all the nations of the earth, because that was going to be a gradual thing until the end of time. And it's only at the end of time that God is going to set his hand to redeem all of his people, Israel. And when he marries Israel, then he's going to have children from all the nations of the earth. And so many of them to begin with already have the Bible, they've heard it. They've read the words of the disciples, and for the first time in their life, they are really going to understand it. And so it's a commission that spans a period of 2,000 years and beyond that. And so that's what he's saying here. You go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. You see, it's the name of the Father, the one that begets all things, that calls us to begin with, and his Son, you see, and the Holy Spirit. It isn't in the name of the Holy Spirit, it just says in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Because a lot of people are doing their work there by another spirit, which is not of God. And so unless you do it by the Spirit of God, which would speak only truth, not mixture of it with error, Obviously, people are going to be confused, and that's exactly what happened for 2,000 years. People went out there in the name of another spirit, the god of this world that is called the prince of the power of the air. That's another spirit. And in the name of that spirit, as ignorant as they were, not understanding it, they did their work. And oftentimes with the edge of the sword, you know, they killed people, butchered. That's what the Crusaders were all about, and many others, you see, at least most of them. And the spirit of hatred that was there. And they consigned everybody to hell. And to this very day, that venomous hatred is still there. It's undercurrent. You know, they have it against the Jews, they have it against other nations, and so forth. That's not the spirit he's talking about. That's why he told his disciples, James and John, when they didn't like what the Samaritans did to them, they wouldn't let them stay in their town. They said to Jesus Christ, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did, and consume them? He told them, you don't know of what manner of spirit you are. You are speaking by another spirit, and it's not the spirit of God. And so when he says, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have to understand what he's talking about. Do it by the Spirit of God. Not a person called God the Holy Spirit, but the very Spirit of God, him. His truth. You see? And that's what he's saying here. And let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll go through some scriptures here, because basically most of this are repetition of Matthew, and then we'll skip to John. And John chapter 1 and verse 8, we read what John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How do you baptize a person with another person? He's talking about the power of God that is described like water, like the wind, you see, and food. My word is spirit, as Jesus Christ said. It's not a person. The word that I speak to you is spirit and is truth. That's what he's talking about here, the Holy Spirit. So every time you see the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about here. You baptize them with the very power in the that emanates from God, and he gives it only to those that God calls, not just to anybody. And then we go to chapter 11, and we read the words of Jesus Christ, where basically here, you know, there's an account of him coming into the temple, and Jesus Christ is welcomed by many, many Jews there who had palm trees on the ground for him to walk on, and that's what they said in verse 9, showing their understanding. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They know about two divine beings. One is the Son of God, and one is the Lord that sent him, the Father. And only two. The only two divine beings. You see? And some other places you read about servants of God being sent by the Spirit of God. What does it mean? Either God or the Father. That is, you know, the Father or Jesus Christ. And so, the knowledge is always there. And this, you know, they're quoting the scripture, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then he told them that himself later on, that you're not going to see me until you're willing and ready to say, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. You see, that was very plain, very simple. People understand it. And then let's go to chapter 12, verse 26, where we read, when God is speaking about people who did not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees, in verse 26, he says, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the law? He doesn't call it the Old Testament. There is no such a thing. There is Old Covenant marriage, yes. But the book, the writings, the Hebrew scriptures are never called the Old Testament. And all the writings of the disciples, the four, what is called the Gospels, the epistles of Paul and all the other disciples in Revelation, they are never called the New Testament. You see? The pagan world gave it that name later on because they wanted to create their own religion mixed with their own vomit and filthiness and all their lies and deceptions they brought from the paganism. They called it New Testament and they called the other one Old Testament, so people would not read it, nor live by it, nor walk by it, nor obey it. So they called it Old. You see, booted it out of their hearts and minds. And in doing so, they were doing it to Jesus Christ in their ignorance. They didn't know it because he's the one that gave it to them in Sinai. He's the one that spoke to Moses. You see? And that's what he's talking about here. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, which he gave him in person on Mount Sinai, in the burning bush passage, how God, speaking by the Father, spoke to him, saying, and in essence, the one that spoke to him there was Jesus Christ himself, but the Father was speaking through him, because by him he did everything. And so when he says God, he's in essence referring to himself, you see, and obviously the words that he spoke, as he said, are the words of my Father. So you can say it, you know, whether it be the Father or the Son, it's still the same. But in particular, the reality was that Jesus Christ was the one that was appearing to Moses as the angel of the Lord. So if he speaks in his name, it's as if the Father speaks. Just like God told Moses himself, you know, well, you go speak to Pharaoh and you'll be like Elohim to him, and Moses will be like your prophet. So when Moses speaks, it's as if God speaks. And when Jesus Christ speaks, it's as if the Father speaks. And so you have to understand that equation too. And so he's referring to that scene, you know, the burning bush, where Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, appeared to him. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not, he said, the God of the dead, speaking about his Father. And for that matter, he himself is not the God of the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You have no God. You don't need God. You're dead. You don't exist. That's what he's trying to say here. But he's the God of the living. Only if you're alive, you have a relationship with God. If you're dead, you don't. Because when you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. Your thoughts perish, as Solomon said. As all the scriptures testify, there is no life after death unless God resurrects you, brings you back to life, puts your spirit in a new body that he's going to give you, and then you have a relationship with him. And that's what he's saying here. He's the God of the living. Only if you are alive, he can be your God. But because God inhabits eternity, he knows he's going to bring them back to life. So to him, it's as good as if they're alive. And to him, they are alive, you see. Not because they are, but because he has the power to bring them back to life. You know, just like, you know, your kid or somebody you know or yourself. You know, you go to your bedroom and you fall asleep. You see, you're dead on one hand. You know, you're not conscious of what is happening all around. And then somebody comes and wakes you up, you see. So they say, well, you know, he's asleep, you know, but I'll talk to him, you know, as soon as he wakes up, or things like that. God can do all those things. He's a God of the resurrection, you see. As Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. And so when we are awake, when we are alive, when our spirit is in us, that's when we have a relationship with God. Dead people don't, period. They know nothing when they're dead. They don't exist. They're ashes. And the spirit is in a file in heaven. That's the spirit that is in us, the electricity, you see. But it needs a body to work with. It needs a brain to work with. Without it, it can do nothing. No more than electricity can do anything if it's not hooked to your machine. That's as simple as that. Now that's what he's saying here. He's a God of the living, not the God of the dead. And then somebody comes and asks him about the first commandment, and he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is not confused. You see, God is one. God doesn't have different religions. God doesn't come and give a religion to Israel, and then he comes and gives another religion to somebody else or the nations. God doesn't have different churches. He is only one. God and Jesus Christ are one, of the same spirit, of the same composition, of the same nature, of the same truth. They're not divided. You see, but men are. Even within particular a church, you have, you know, denominations, and you have sects, and you have, you know, liberals, and you have conservatives, and you have this and that and the other thing. That's confusion. That's because of the idol worship spirit that is in all of us, to one degree or the other. We worship our own opinion, and that becomes our God. But God is one. And if we're going to do the will of Christ, you're going to be doing the will of the Father. You're going to walk in the religion of Christ. You will be walking the religion of the Father, because it's one. That's the oneness that he's talking about, the totality of one. Just like Adam and Eve, when they had sex, they became one flesh. They're still two separate beings, but they're one. You got a choir, they're all singing in unison, they're one. And that's what Christ is talking about. The first of all commandments is here, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, if you're not willing to hear him, you know, all the rest doesn't mean anything. So the first thing you need to do is to hear him, and hear in Hebrew also means to obey. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, you see. So he does not say, well, you know, the Old Testament, you know, the old God, you know, the old harsh monster, he's got his own religion, his own law, you know, forget all about it. And he said, no, this is the great commandment. You have to worship that God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see, because at the moment they do not recognize him as God, so they look back to that God. But he's talking about the Father and about himself. It's all the same. They're all of the same spirit. And then we read in chapter 14, when he prays to his Father, in chapter 14, verses 35 to 36, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass for me, speaking to the Father. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Again, a relationship of only two beings, one on earth, one in heaven. And then when he faced his accusers, the high priest, who asked him in chapter 14, verses 61 to 63, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, that is the Father? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, speaking about the Father, and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's how his servants saw him oftentimes, either sitting next to the Father or standing next to him. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.